Good evening. So very thankful again for those guys who were willing to get up here tonight. It's always a great way to end your Sundays. You get ready for another week ahead. And just how much we appreciate them and look up to them and their courage. And tonight, because it's a youth night, because our youth have practiced, this lesson as I prepared it is geared more towards our youth here at Beach Hill. But it's my hope, my prayer that you will find it beneficial to you and your Christian walk as well. If you have ever played a sport or been involved in any type of art, like music, painting, sculpting, whatever it might be, then you understand the necessity of fundamentals. If you are younger, and I feel like you probably have heard that word more than anything else in practice and class, and for good reason, because a coach does not expect you to go and hit a home run on your first at bat if you can't even put a bat on the ball. A band director doesn't expect you to play a piece of music before you can even read music and hit the right notes. And a teacher does not expect you to be able to write a paper without first being able to read and know the basics of sentence structure. You cannot skip the fundamentals if you want to be successful. And to eventually be great at whatever it is, at first you have to be fundamental. However, you will not get incredibly far being just fundamental. And that same thing is true in life, sports, band, if you have a job, whatever it might be, a hobby. But this is especially true in terms of Christianity. Because it is not enough for us to fundamentally forgive as the world forgives. For whenever we forgive with all that we have. We don't just fundamentally love, we try to love them like Christ loved them. And we live in ways that the world is shocked and surprised by. Because we forgive, we love, and we live in Christ in a way that is fundamentally unfundamental. And granted, I was typing this lesson up, and unfundamental is not a word, and I thought it was, but I like it, so I'm going to use it, okay? but that's the word I'm sort of using tonight to make us focus on what we're going to talk about. Because Christian people take the fundamentals that God has showed us, but then we're expected to go above and beyond the norm. Because we love and we work with God in the forefront of our minds. And we are known by what we do and how we choose to do it. And the world expects you to be simply fundamental. But as followers of Christ, we are so, so much more than just that. Wilt Chamberlain's 1961 basketball season is considered the single best season of basketball ever played at any level. He averaged 50 points a game. Also, that is the year that Wilt Chamberlain hit his game where he had 100 points in a single night. While most of us know that part of Wilt Chamberlain's story, many people do not know his secret about his success that he had that year. There we go. I'm at the point at you, Ryan. I don't know what's going on. Wilt was a notoriously terrible free throw shooter. But in that one season, all that changed. Instead of Wilt Chamberlain choosing the typical fundamental form of free throw shooting with your elbow up and your follow through at the end, he shot, as you see on the screen up here, what we consider today to be a granny shot. Wilt chose to be fundamentally unfundamental. He went beyond what other players did, and because of that, because Wilt chose to be different, he had the most successful season in the history of the game. In fact, the night he scored 100 points, he went 28 for 32 from the free throw line with that very granny shot. And if Wilt would have kept that shot, historians say he would have had 1,346 more points in his career. But he was afraid of being made fun of and how it looks. He was afraid to go above and beyond the fundamentals. And today the world views you youth here tonight, even us who are older, as just fundamental. They do not expect you to do whatever it takes to be that person who will take care of business however hard it might be. But God does expect that from you. And God wants you to because he knows that you can. Don't be afraid of the crowd. Don't be afraid about what's being said. Don't be afraid of failure. Work for success. Take those fundamentals and build on them and use them to help you grow and shine your light just a little bit brighter. 2 weeks ago, I was talking with our teen class about what Christian life should look like. And I was giving them an example. You know, whenever I was working at Pine Grove, I walked in the pre-K room during break time. And when you walk in there, you see teachers getting on to kids about what they should not be doing. Don't mark on the table. Don't play with your food. Don't eat dirt outside. Whatever it might be, you're focused on what kids should not be doing. However, if you've ever been a high school educator, then you know that as they get older, it turns into getting on what they should not be doing, as opposed to having to get on them to do what they should be doing. Things like do your work, and even just a simple come to class become a challenge, because as you get older, it's not about the don'ts as much as what you should be doing. And if you are living effectively for God, you should be more focused on doing what you know you should be doing instead of dwelling on and avoiding those things that you know you should not do. We don't do things because we can't. We do things because we want to, because God loves us and we love him. We see in James chapter 4, verse 17, the Bible says, "For one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, for him it is sin." While fundamentals are the foundation of all we do, it is not our end-all, be-all goal. If you go to Major League Baseball practice, I'm pretty sure they aren't being taught how to get a lead off on a base or how to field a ground ball at that level. There's no need. College professors aren't teaching their English classes what prepositions are. And at a certain point, that's the same thing for Christians. We get to a point where fundamentals just aren't enough for us anymore. We want to be better than the basics. Because fundamentals, after so much practice and so much time, become second nature to us. It becomes a part of your very being. As a Christian, we have fundamentals of our faith. We have things that God shows us should be a part of who we are. We have characteristics and actions we do, not because we have to think about it and we have to do them, but because it's just our love for Christ. That is what drives us, not just the fundamentals. But with these fundamentals, I feel like at times the world expects you just to be content with those as a Christian. Well, they say they're a Christian, they love and they forgive, right? But there comes a time when we're so forgiving, we're so loving, that we're unrecognizable to the world around us. Mark chapter 11, verse 25 tells us, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you for your offenses." If there is anything that Christians should be able to do without any excuse, it is forgiveness. How crazy is it to think that when we are baptized, we are forgiven of every single sin we have ever committed and we will ever commit if we stay faithful to God? And then there are still some of those who rather hold grudges, who create divides, who ruin relationships, all because they could not forgive somebody else. And the Bible tells us there, as we pray for forgiveness, but we also pray for the ability to be able to forgive effectively. And we see this as Jesus gave his followers an example of a modern prayer when he says, "Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors." And it's easy to say at first thought that forgiveness to us is easy, right? That it's no problem. It's second nature. It's fundamental. However, when times get hard, when somebody really, really hurts you, and I mean really hurts you, it can be seemingly impossible to be able to get the strength and courage to forgive that person. Even in conversations around this part of the world, we hear people say, "Well, I can never forgive them if they did that to me," or, "I gave them two or three chances, and that's all they did. I'm done with them." And now, granted, God doesn't want you to be oblivious. He doesn't want you to keep getting hurt. But he wants you to still love and treat those people the exact same. You treat them with love every day, no matter what they have done to you in the past. We forgive regardless of what has been done against us. And there's a common quote used today that we need to forgive and forget. However, nowhere in the Bible are we commanded to forgive and forget, because that is simply impossible. Though God does remind us that he remembers our sins no more in Jeremiah chapter 31. In fact, how much easier would life be if we were able to physically and mentally forgive and forget those who have hurt us in the past? Well, if we can open up a file cabinet in our brain and put that file away and close it forever and we remember it no more, how easy would it be? But it's harder to have to live with that pain and that hurt, knowing what that person has done to you, but you forgave them anyway. It's harder to look in their eyes at first, having to deal with that heartbreak, but God is going to bless you because you chose to do that. Forgiveness is hard. It's extremely hard because we do not just fundamentally forgive. We don't just say it's okay and hold that grudge. We forgive with all that we have and all that we are. We are able to forgive because we live our lives differently, as we discussed tonight already. We see that in the book of Colossians chapter 3. There'll be a few verses here if you want to turn there with me now. Colossians chapter 3 verse 12 tells us, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So we see there how we as Christians are supposed to present ourselves to the world, what we're supposed to live like. But then we read what we're able to do because we're clothed with that in verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Tonight, if you are a Christian, you are forgiven as long as you remain faithful. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, soon we'll have the invitation, and that forgiveness is available for you as well. And what a blessed peace we get to have every single day, knowing that that is the case. We get to live in that forgiveness. So how many times are we expected to forgive? Well, Peter had this very question in the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 through 23. And there the Bible says, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I still forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 77 times. Now, this is not Jesus saying it's just seven or it's just 77. He's not asking you to keep a notepad in your back pocket and say, well, they hurt me today. 76 more tries. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is that it is such a high number that it never comes to mind. It is so far out there that if somebody ever hurts you that much, you don't even think about it. You forgive always, no matter the number. We have to forgive as Christ forgives us. Right. So if we're talking now to Luke chapter 17, verses 3 through 4, we can look at an example. Because Jesus, being the Son of God, came to this earth to show us how God wants us to act and think and love and even forgive. And there he says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So think of how many times you have sinned. Think of how many times you've told God you would do better just to stumble and mess up again and be back where you thought you'd never be. Maybe it was once, maybe it was a million, but God still forgives those in Christ when they repent and ask for forgiveness. We have to live our lives the exact same way. I know of people in my lifetime whose inability to forgive becomes a stumbling block. Maybe it was a business decision. Maybe it was a betrayal. Maybe it was a small drama that escalated. But bottling up our forgiveness, holding that in, hurts the person we're not willing to forgive, but it also hurts us. It weighs you down. It brings you down. It hurts you. If somebody stole a dollar, we'd probably forgive them pretty easy, right? What if it was $10,000? Somebody said something mean about us and said they were sorry, we could forgive them. What if they said something about us so bad that it changed the way the community viewed us? We have to understand that if you have fundamental forgiveness, it's going to have an end, isn't it? There's going to be a line that person can cross. They're not worthy to be forgiven anymore. But because our forgiveness is unfundamental, that line is non-existent. We forgive always, no matter. When I was preparing this lesson, I remembered a story from a few years ago. And there was an accident that took place, and one of our brothers in Christ, who was a member of a congregation in Texas, he was killed in a shooting incident that could have been avoided by the person who was shooting. But at that trial, that man's younger brother said, and I quote, if you are truly sorry, I forgive you. And then he left the witness stand, walked over, and he gave that person a hug, even though that person had just shot his brother. That's important because that made national news. One of our brethren who was willing on the stage from the whole world watching to tell this person who took his word away from him, I forgive you. He let his light shine when the fundamental forgiveness would have done no good. When times get hard, when the world comes crumbling down, and you can see that person who caused it, forgiveness might be hard, but it is necessary. God doesn't want us just to forgive for the forgiving. God wants us to be forgiving for our own spiritual health. If you ever picked up something heavy, maybe a bag of feed, a 5-gallon bucket, or maybe some weights during practice, whatever it might be, you know, the longer you hold that weight, the more tired you're going to get. And the heavier that weight, the more tired you get even quicker. But as soon as you let go of that bucket, you put that weight back on the rack, whatever it might be, that relief, you can feel it, can't you? You go back to those memories that you have of practices. It's just relief. You can breathe better. You can live better. And forgiveness is the exact same way. Do not let your inability to forgive weigh you down. Because Jesus saw that weight on you. He saw that yoke on your shoulders, and he chose to remove it from you. And while we can never remove that weight, we can never forgive somebody their sins like Jesus, we can forgive them as we are commanded. And we can make that load just a little bit lighter for them as they live their lives. Jesus Christ, even on the cross, found the time to forgive. And he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Forgiving like Christ is hard, but it's not impossible. Live for God. Live for that mercy. And God will bless you and aid you. And another fundamental part of Christian living is love. And love, by its very design, is such a fundamental part of Christianity. We come to church and we love worshiping together. We love our Bible classes. We love, maybe it's VBS or it's Fifth Sunday meals, or maybe it's tonight getting to go and be around the youth, around a fire and having s'mores and things like that. We love it. However, the love that we have with God and for each other is so much greater than any love anybody can have outside the body. Because if you are not a Christian, if you're not in the body of Christ, your love has bound. You can only love so much. But if you love with the love of Christ, if you live in that love, and we get to worship and learn and grow and be together, your love will know no bounds. While we not take time to tread on the familiar ground that we have when it comes to love, there's a few things I want to look at quickly this evening. We're still in Colossians chapter 3, but we go into verse 14 in just a moment. Because there, we just read earlier in verses 12 through 13, showing us how we should bear with one another, how we should forgive one another, because God so willingly forgave us. But then we see in verse 14 what our love looks like. The Bible says there, in addition to all these, of all things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. We live in harmony with each other. Will bad times arise? Surely they will. There's going to be struggles for individuals and groups of people in here. It's going to happen. However, if we all in here tonight, from the youngest to the oldest, can put on love, and these barriers, these valleys, they will all be easily overcome in the grand scheme of eternity. Because love is the perfect bond of unity. It is what binds us together from the Father, through the Son, through us as his children. It is all focused on love. The entire Bible, Scripture, is focused on love. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 tells the reader, with humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obedience to the truth for sincere love of the brothers and sisters, fervently love one another from the heart. We are blessed to be able to live in this harmony because of this love. But what does this love look like to us as Christians? First off, it is a love that allows us not to bear a grudge or take a vengeance. It is a love that takes place at all times, and it is a love that comes because God first loved us. Love by its most basic definition is extremely fundamental. Everybody loves something, whether in the body or not. They love hobbies, food, sports, friends, spouses, whatever it might be. There is love, but it's fundamental. However, what does actual Christian love look like? And what makes love anything but fundamental? And we can see that in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, where it's a phenomenal job of showing us where our love comes from. Because there the Bible says, the one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is not a part mercy, part grace, part forgiveness, part love. God is all the mercy in the world. God's all the light in the world. And all the love we get to share comes from Him. All of it. God is love. And if somebody does not know God, they may love like the world says, but they can never love like Jesus loved. It's impossible. Because our love in Christ and through Christ is God, because God is love. If you go to school, practice work, and the people will know you by who you are. They will begin to see these things that sort of shape you and make you. And this is what we're talking about tonight. When the world views you, young people and old people, the world will see the love of Jesus and the forgiveness of Jesus through how you act and the things you say. Jesus tells the apostles in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, which thanks to Ben, who read this for us earlier. And the Bible says, I'm giving you a new commandment that you love one another, just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Firstly, we see the requirement for a Christian love is impossible to ever meet, really, because we can never love like Jesus loved. Of course, there's a reason he words it this way. When I was preparing this, I thought about a quote you've probably all heard before by Norman Peale. And his quote is, if you shoot for the moon, even if you miss, you'll land among the stars. So what Jesus is saying there, you shoot for my love. You shoot for the love of God that gave you his only son. And if you give everything you can, God will take care of the rest. Shoot for that, and God will help you get to where you need to be. And Christ is not just saying here, love others as I have loved faithful followers. He's not saying that. He's not saying love the others who are nice to you, or who do good things for you, who talk good about you. He says love all like Christ loved us. And how do we know that Christ loved us? Well, we look to the cross, of course. And we look to see what he was willing to do for us, even though we hurt him through our sin. If we love like Jesus, despite our situation, despite where we may be, regardless of who they are, we strive to love like Jesus, then God will take care of the rest, and our love will be known, and the world will see our love through that attempt. And this entire thought is summarized by Matthew in chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. There the Bible says, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may prove yourselves to be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even the tax collectors do that, do not do the same. And if you greet only brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Even the Gentiles, do they not do the same? Therefore, you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We don't live lives of arguing and hate. We live lives that are in love for all times, not just for each other, as important as that is, but also the world around us. And we see that Jesus is teaching them something new, because he says, you have heard it said. It is said among you, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But then Jesus says, that's not what we're about, doesn't he? He says that all we do is love, and we love with all that we have. And the world thinks we can hate those who hurt us. The world thinks that it's okay to hold grudges. It's okay to be mad at somebody, because that's what fundamental love gets you. But if you're fundamentally unfundamental in your love, if you love your enemies, if you take the time to bow to God and pray for those who persecute you, then you love them like Jesus did. When you love with that unfundamental Christian love, your love will be so great that people will notice you. You stand out. In John chapter 13, verse 35, the Bible says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another, as we read earlier. And people will know if we're followers of God by our love for one another, because our love kind of gives us away, doesn't it? It lets the world know who we are by how we act. And 1 John chapter 4, verse 12 says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us and his love is perfected in us. And then in verse 16, we have come to know and have believed in the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. So nobody on earth has ever seen God, but they have seen the Lord and his love through you. Through the way you've acted, through the choices that you've made, for the fact that you're able to forgive when nobody else will. You are that light. You are that fountain we talked about this morning, right? God is seen. His love is seen through how we treat other people. And fundamental love is not going to cut that. But Christian love, that loving of whenever and whoever, that will set an example that the world can't help but to notice. Those fundamentals have given you a foundation. And I cannot understate, fundamentals are so very important. Reading your Bible and praying and going out and doing work and getting up here and participating in worship. Those things are so important because they lay that foundation, don't they? What good's a foundation if you don't build upon it? Fundamentals give you something to work off of, to strive, to improve, and to hopefully, through the grace of God, become great at. Use your fundamentals, then add to them. You have forgiven people before, but now let us forgive more liberally and easily, no matter what they've done, no matter what they've said, forgive them. And you have loved people before. Now let us love every single day greater and deeper. And by that love, the world can see God's love through us. Let us not be fundamental Christians. Let us work daily to be the best of the best, all because of the strength that God gives us. To live for Christ, we must be fundamentally unfundamental. If you have not yet put on Christ in baptism, tonight's the night to do so. We'd love to have you come up with an invitation song, offering the prayer to the congregation. If you are struggling, whatever it might be, please come tonight as we stand and as we sing.